Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Ninth Commandment, You Shall Not Bear False Witness, and is based on Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 through 22, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our Old Testament reading tonight comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 17 through 22, which focus upon speaking the truth and turning away from lies. Pray together with me as we look to the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we know that apart from the working of your Holy Spirit, your word will fall upon deaf ears. And so we ask and pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work of conviction, of comfort, of instruction, of enlightenment, and of drawing us even unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. This is the word of God. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And thus far our reading in the Old Testament. I then invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 25. And particularly looking at verse 25 tonight as we consider the ninth commandment. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin our reading in verse 17. Hear then God's word. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we seem to be in a sea of lies. That is the culture in which we find ourselves, and it is true on the political front. It seems to be more and more true on the media front, and it is hard to even know what is true and what is false. But as the people of God, we must not succumb to the malaise of thinking that lies are just par for the course and truth-telling is not really all that important. No, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, which we just read, declares quite plainly, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And so we come to the ninth commandment tonight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And obviously the corollary to that is you shall bear witness which is true concerning your neighbor. And so tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, we see that God calls you and me to uphold the truth. He calls you and me to uphold the truth. He does so, first of all, in the power of a critical assumption. We don't come to verse 25 just out of the blue. Verses 17 through 24 are in front of verse 25. In fact, the whole first 3.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians are in front of verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. And so there are certain assumptions which God would have in place for us to think about before we get to verse 25. What are these assumptions? Well, it seems as though there are at least three assumptions. The first is that if you are going to put into practice verse 25, upholding the truth according to God's call and His command, then you have already heard something. What have you already heard? Well, verse 20 says that you have not learned the things which the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are pursuing. That is, you no longer are trucking in that pathway of life because you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He has, as it were, penetrated into your eardrums and into the ears of your heart. And so we read in verse 20 and in verse 21, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And there is the assumption that before you can put away lying and be committed to speak the truth with your neighbor, that you have, as it were, been arrested by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just hearing about Him. There's a difference between hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and so opening the ears of your heart that you don't hear black and white off of a page, but that you hear the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it is His voice which wakes the dead. It is His voice which imparts life. It is His voice which unites you even unto Him and raises you from spiritual death to spiritual life and places you in His arms, cared for, loved, covered by His blood, all of your sins covered, and full acceptance with God found in Him. And so there's an assumption then that you have heard Him, that you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second assumption that you have seen the truth as it is in Christ. This also is found in verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ, that you have come to believe that the truth is to be found in no other place except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto the Father except through Him. And so you have seen the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that truth which is in Jesus Christ shines on everything else and enables you to accurately assess reality. Both reality outside of yourself and reality inside of yourself, because you've not only heard Christ, but you have seen the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And then verses 22, 23, and 24 have another assumption before we get to verse 25. And the assumption of these three verses is that you've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. At His death on Calvary's cross counts for your death, and His resurrection on the third day from the grave indeed guarantees not only your resurrection on the last day unto life everlasting, but His resurrection on the third day guarantees that the same power of God which raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, raising you to new life now in Jesus Christ. And so, verses 22, 23, and 24 tell us that we, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, have put off the old man, our union with Adam, the first man. And we have put on the new man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. and that we are renewed in the spirit of our minds, and that we are then called to put off that which is connected to Adam, no longer to wear those clothes, so to speak, and to put on that which is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 25 and following, in fact, all the way really to the end of the book of Ephesians, is talking about what do you need to put off and what you need to put on if you're united in Jesus Christ, if you've seen the truth as it is in Jesus, if you've heard the voice of Jesus speaking to you and saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These are the assumptions that undergird verse 25. And so, as our God calls us to uphold the truth tonight, we see that He calls us to uphold the truth and the power of this, of these critical assumptions. Verse 25 comes to us in this very important context. But this leads then to a second point, as God calls you to uphold the truth. He does so not only in the power of this critical assumption, which we have just looked at, but secondly, He calls you to uphold the truth by putting off all lying. By putting off all lying. What does this mean? As verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away all lying." Well, God means in this very succinct statement that you are to put away, first of all heinous lying. All heinous lying. What do I mean by all heinous lying? We might call heinous lying the lies of the courtroom. And in fact, the ninth commandment is phrased in terms of courtroom terminology. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is in the courtroom. And so God forbids that we should be those who are false witnesses, that we are bearing false witness in the court of law against our neighbor. Now, what does that mean? Why would we bear false witness against our neighbor in the court of law? Well, we might be tempted to bear false witness against our neighbor in the court of law in order to do something, in order to accomplish something, in order to achieve some end, to attempt to have someone convicted for something that he or she did not do. Now, why would we do that? It might be driven by hatred, spite, envy. We might be setting someone up, and we might indeed even be benefiting by bribery to do so. But God forbids that we should attempt to have someone convicted for something that he or she did not do. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 20, God gives an illustration and an expansion of this prohibition. It's there in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 that we read God's word. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And so we recognize the seriousness of bearing false witness against our neighbor, against someone seeking to convict him or her for something which she or he did not do. But we can also bear false witness in a different way. We can pervert justice by bearing false witness so that we might have somebody released in the court of law for something which they actually are guilty of. And here we might say it's kind of the flip side of the coin that God forbids. that maybe out of blind love for a friend, we're willing to lie under oath on the stand in order to get that person off scot-free when we know quite well that this person is guilty and indeed is subject unto just penalty for what he or she has done. And so, in a situation like this, we pervert justice. We call evil good, and we call good evil. We become perhaps a false alibi, or again, maybe we are lining our pockets with money because somebody has bribed us to do this. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness." What other sins, heinous sins, against the ninth commandment does God tell us to put off, to put away, to no longer truck in? Well, we can recognize that in the court of law, in the courtroom, that there are such things as judges who judge unrighteously, showing partiality and respect of persons. There are lawyers who seek to winsomely represent those whom they know are guilty, just because they can get money by doing so. And so we recognize that this is perhaps the most heinous form of lying, to bear false witness under oath in the court of law. But related to this, as an equally heinous and perhaps even a more heinous lie, is the ninth commandment connected with the third commandment? And you remember what the third commandment is: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And if we think about putting together the third commandment with the ninth commandment, we recognize that there are such things that God calls us to at particular times and seasons, that he calls us to speak with our mouths, and he calls these things vows or oaths. There are times in the Christian life when, because of great deliverance from the Lord that he has provided for you in some situation, that you may rightly and with all righteousness and holiness make a vow, a personal vow unto the Lord, that you will do something because of his great kindness which he has shown to you. And so you vow unto the Lord, and you do so in his name. You make a promise unto him, perhaps that you are going to exercise some particular self-denial, or you are going to exercise some particular charitable, kind, and generous act because he has shown great kindness unto you, and you make a vow unto the Lord. And we see this frequently in the book of Psalms, for example. Well, it's a vow unto the Lord and not pay it. It is to be a liar, and is to be a liar not just in the courtroom of men, but in the courtroom of God. And this too is a breach of the ninth commandment. We also take oaths at times, and we can think of this particularly in terms of marriage oaths. We typically call them marriage vows, but Scripture speaks of a vow as something we vow to God, we promise to God. An oath is that which we promise to another, calling God to witness our words. So when you take a marriage oath, or what we call a marriage vow, we are promising to our spouse whom we are committing to, whom we are entering into a covenant relationship of marriage with, we are promising to be faithful, and we say to God, and we do so in God's name, we say to God, if I do not keep what I have said, you are to bring me to account. It's really a maledictory oath. We say, Lord, if I do not do what I say, strike me dead. That's how serious marriage oaths are, marriage vows are. In the very same way, when we take membership vows, for example, in church, we're saying the same thing. We're making a promise. We're making a promise, right? And it's really a double promise. We're making a promise to God in terms of our membership vow. And we're also taking an oath before the people of God in terms of what we are going to do and promising certain things to the church. And so we're promising certain things to God in our membership vows and certain things to one another. It's both a vow and an oath. And again, we don't take vows and oaths very frequently in our lives, but this also is something which the ninth commandment would challenge us to put off all lying, to see to it that we are faithful to the vows which we make to the Lord, the oaths which we make in God's name to one another. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 15 and verse 4. The question is asked at the beginning of Psalm 15, who may abide in your tabernacle? The question is asked, who may dwell on your holy hill? The answer is given in terms of a description of certain things, but one of the descriptions of the one who may abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill is that this man who is able to do that, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. That is, that he takes a vow unto the Lord or an oath unto someone else in the name of the Lord, and he does so and he keeps his vow, he keeps his oath, even if it means that he will suffer by it. He doesn't try to wiggle his way out of it. She doesn't try to weasel her way out of it, but keeps that vow or keeps that oath even unto his or her own hurt. So we recognize that God, tonight, he calls you, he calls me to uphold the truth by putting off lying, by putting off all heinous lying. But he also calls us to put off what we might call all common lying. All common lying. Not only in the court of law, not only in the court of the Lord, but in the court of your community, right? In the court of your family, you are to put off all lying. What do I mean by the court of your community? Well, in the church, in the workplace, in the school, on the sports team, when you're writing on your blog, or when you are a talk show host, or when you're speaking in the neighborhood, or at the health club, or at the homeschool co-op, or using the chat room, or Facebook page, or Twitter account, or any other social media account, that you are speaking the truth and putting away all lying, putting away all lying in all of those different areas of your life. And so in the court of your community and in the court of your household, that you are putting off, putting away a lying. What's interesting is that very often in the court of our community and in the court of our family, we think that somehow there are different rules of evidence required for speaking the truth. We have a much lower bar, we might say, in terms of what we're willing to say as untruthful. But this should not be as the people of God. God says that we are to put away all lying. Why might we lie in the courtroom of our community or in the courtroom of our own household? Well, we might lie in order to escape consequences. We might lie at the job in terms of saying that we did something when we didn't, just so that we do not get in trouble. We might lie to a customer when the customer asks us where a certain project is in terms of its completion process. We lie to the customer in order to keep the customer off of our backs. We may lie on the ball field as we make the diving catch, and we try to convince everybody that the ball didn't hit the ground. But we know it did. And we may even get away with it. We may lie at home as children seeking to escape the consequences for our actions. We may lie for another. We may lie for self. We may lie in order to look better. We may exaggerate certain things in order to look good. We may stretch the truth. We may tell the big fish story. We may be boastful and proud and arrogant in order to puff ourselves up and use lying words in order to do so. We may, in fact, be ones who routinely use lies of convenience just to, as it were, make things easier so that I don't have to actually get engaged in a certain conversation, that I can just move on with things. I may be one who is prone to white lies in terms of flattery or false politeness. Proverbs chapter 12, which we read, speaks about lying to tear down the good name of others. spreading false statements, spreading rumors, spreading slander, gossiping, backbiting, doing so out of envy and hatred and jealousy and anger. I may be guilty of the ninth commandment as I receive and circulate a false report. And so we recognize that God doesn't just want us to put off all heinous lying, but all common lying. These are the common lies which tempt us and in which we can fall into. And God tells us to put away all lying. Why so? Why such strong language in Scripture? Well, God, in love, speaks to us the truth. There is one who speaks lies, but it's not God. The father of lies is the devil. And so to be one who regularly participates in lies is to show oneself to be related to the father of lies, even Satan himself. God is a God of truth. The devil is full of falsehood. We're reminded in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 that all liars, that is, all those who consistently are characterized by lying, that all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Jesus says that every idle word will come into judgment. And so the Lord tonight, He warns us in love, speaking to us the truth about lying. He warns us in love that we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we can be characterized by being slipshod with the truth and think that we are indeed united to the new man, to the second Adam, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God calls you and me to uphold the truth, to do so in the power of a critical assumption, the verses before, and to do so by putting off all lying. And as God speaks the truth to us, the Spirit of God convicts us where we fall short, showing us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who has come to proclaim the truth, and who indeed has come to rescue us from all falsehood. And so, we hear the word of God tonight, and God calls us to be a people who uphold the truth by putting off lying. But thirdly, God calls us to uphold the truth by speaking the truth in love. We don't only stop lying. We're called to speak the truth in love. That's the positive duty which God commands here in His holy word. What does it mean to speak the truth between man and man? Pastor Fisher wrote an exposition of the Shorter Catechism some many years ago, and he said, "What is the truth? It is the strict veracity of our words or speeches in whatever we assert or deny, whether in our ordinary conversation or in our oaths or in our promises or in our bargains or in our contracts. In uttering things, we shall utter them as they really are in themselves, according to our belief of them. That is, that there be an exact agreement and harmony between our thoughts and our words and the things themselves." Oh, we are to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. And that is what God would call us to, would call you to, would call me to, that we are to speak the truth in love at all times, whether young or old, whether early or late, whether healthy or sick, whether on Sunday or whether on Thursday. And we are to be a people who are truth tellers, and we are to speak the truth in love at all times, in all places, in the home, in the church, in the school, on the ball field, on the sledding hill, everywhere. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in every situation. In every hat that we wear, whether we wear the hat of parent, or whether we wear the hat of husband, or whether we wear the hat of wife, or whether we wear the hat of daughter, or whether we wear the hat of son, or whether we wear the hat of employer or employee, we are to, in every situation, as neighbor, as friend, as citizen, as child, as pastor, speak the truth in love. That's the standard which God sets forth for us. God is a God of truth. And we are to speak the truth in love, particularly as those who bear witness. Certainly, if we're called to bear witness in the court of law, we are especially to see to it that we speak the truth. But we're not only called to bear witness in the courtroom, that is, in the courtroom of men. We are called to bear witness as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to Him. There are times when silence as a witness is failure. And God calls us to be those who uphold the truth as those who bear witness for Christ. And He calls us to be those who use our words to testify of Him, to testify of His greatness and of His grace, to testify of His love and His long-suffering, to testify of His work and His worthiness of worship. This is what we are called to do, to be those who are His witnesses, to do so personally and not just in terms of our personal religious experience, but to actually speak. And at times we can be tempted to remain silent when we should be speaking. And so we pray for courage to speak the truth in love, to speak up for Jesus. We put it this way, just quite kind of, how can I say it, just kind of down in the dirt, hands in the dirt. We say, well, we want Jesus to speak up for us, don't we? And we do, because if He doesn't speak for us, we're doomed. But if we want Jesus to speak for us, do we not also want to speak up for Him? Oh, yes, we should want to be quick to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ personally and as the church, testifying truthfully to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be zealous, in proclaiming the truth, and that we be zealous in defending the truth as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We be zealous also in preventing falsehood from creeping in. One of the ways in which the liar, Satan, works is through the false prophet infiltrating the church. We see it in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, very clear that this is one of the means, the mechanisms by which the devil works in order to hamstring the church, that he sows falsehood within the church. And we need to be on guard with regard to that as we are committed to the truth. And so our God tonight sets forth what He requires of us, that we are to be a people who uphold the truth in the power, the God-given power of a critical assumption, by putting off lying and by speaking the truth in love. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this is our last point here this evening. As God calls you to uphold the truth, He does so with a special motivation. He says, we're members of one another. We are members of one another. This is why you should speak the truth with your neighbor. We are members of one another. What's the picture which God is painting for us? He's painting a picture of the church. And He's painting a picture of the church as a metaphor, and the metaphor is the human body. Now think about it. What if your eye decides one day to lie to your foot? Is that going to work out real well for you? Probably not. In fact, your nose might be really upset that your eye lied to your foot, because your eye lying to your foot caused you to trip and land face down and break your nose. We don't lie to our different body parts. My hand doesn't lie to my elbow. My elbow doesn't lie to my knee. My foot doesn't lie to my back. And my belly button doesn't lie to my ears. Every part of my body works truthfully towards one another. Now, there are times when we have sickness and or we are, as it were, infirmed, or as we grow older, that we can't do what we want to do with our bodies. But still, there is in the picture presented before us the integrity of the body, that our different body parts speak the truth to one another. And God says, consider this motivation in terms of your speaking, in terms of your truth-telling, in terms of your putting off lying and speaking the truth to one another. You are members of one another. And to lie to one another as members of the same body would be a violation of the very nature of bodily union. But there's more in this motivation than just this. And the more is that each member of the body cares for the other members of the body. Do they not? That there is a mutual upholding of each of the members of the physical body. That the hand goes to the rescue of the ankle when it's twisted. Oh! There is an upholding between the members of the body which can be characterized by love. What we might call a natural self-love, not a sinful self-love. Just as, you put your fingers like this, and you start to move towards my eyes like this, my hands don't remain still. My hands go like this so that your fingers don't go into my eyes. My hand protects my eyes. And God is telling to us tonight that one of the reasons why we should uphold the truth is that we are members connected to the Lord Jesus Christ as our head and members one of another. We are connected to Christ, who is the truth, as the head of the body, and in Christ as the truth loves me and loves him and loves her and loves him and loves her and loves him and loves her. And therefore, Christ, the head, speaking truth to me, demonstrating his love for me, is to be replicated in me as a member of the body speaking truth to my fellow member as a demonstration of love. Christ loves me. Christ loves her. Christ loves him. You and I are to love one another. There is a communion of love and fellowship built on trust. Isn't there? You see, if there's no trust amongst the body members, there's really no relationship. Or better, there's a broken relationship. But trust demands truth. And so Christ says that trust is built on the truth, whereas falsehood undermines fellowship. Truth strengthens fellowship. A lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body. And so we hear the word of God tonight. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Oh, have you heard the truth as it is in Jesus Christ? Have you heard him? Do you know what it is to be united to him who is the truth, who never lies, who always keeps his word? He keeps his personal word to you. And his keeping of his word is evidence of his love. Oh, if you have heard Jesus, if you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then you understand, yes, I must die to the sin of lying and rise in Christ to truth-telling in love. As I testify on his behalf, as I speak the truth at all times, in all places, and in every situation, and as I do so because I am united to the singular body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am a member of the body. And so we must not succumb to the malaise of thinking that lies are just par for the course and truth-telling is not really all that important. We come to a table tonight, and as we come to the table tonight, we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross from two different angles. From one angle, he went to the cross on the basis of false witnesses, on the basis of Judas the betrayer. And we recognize how serious the sin of falsehood is. It leads to the crucifixion of the Son of God. And on the other hand, from a different angle, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ in truth went to the cross, even as we heard this morning in the morning sermon. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. According to the commission which my Father has given to me and I have received and embraced, according to all the prophecies which God indeed had foretold through his prophets, in truth, I go to the cross for you in truth, in faithfulness, and in love. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."